So you all have your scripture verses there. Revelation. And in the interest of continuity, I'm going to ask Teresa to come up and read these verses again. I know that she read them last week, but I think it's a good primer for us. So Teresa, would you come up and read these, please? Revelation 1, 1 to 3. And Revelation 22, 6 to 21 on your handouts.
Revelation 1, verses 1 to 3. The revelation of Jesus Christ that God gave him to show his slaves what must quickly take place. He sent it and signified it through his angel to his slave John, who testified to God's word and to the testimony about Jesus Christ in all he saw. The one who reads this is blessed, and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep what is written in it are blessed, because the time is near. And from Revelation 22, verses 6 to 21. Then he said to me, "These words are faithful and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his slaves what must quickly take place. Look, I am coming quickly. The one who keeps the prophetic words of this book is blessed. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. When I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had shown them to me. But he said to me, 'Don't do that. I am a fellow slave with you, your brothers, the prophets, and those who keep the words of this book. Worship God.' He also said to me, 'Don't seal the prophetic words of this book, because the time is near. Let the unrighteous go on in unrighteousness. Let the filthy go on being made filthy. Let the righteous go on in righteousness, and let the holy go on being made holy. Look, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to repay each person according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they might have the right to the tree of life and may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs, the sorcerers, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices lying. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to attest these things to you for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright morning star. Both the Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' Anyone who hears should say, 'Come.' And the one who is thirsty should come. Whoever desires should take the living water as a gift. I testify to everyone who hears the prophetic words of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this prophetic book, God will take away his share of the tree of life and the holy city written in this book. He who testifies about these things says, 'Yes, I am coming quickly.' Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you, be with all the saints. Amen."
In my study of scripture over the last few decades, there's been a new concept that the Holy Spirit has given me about scripture. And that concept is that narrative, the stories, teach theology. We can read a story in the Bible and we just think it's just that, just a story, but those stories teach us something, and that's never more true than these words today from Revelation. And a quick review from last week, what we're reading here are the last words of Jesus, the final words that Jesus is passing on to us, his church. And again, this book is for God's people. Revelation is for God's people. We're called slaves in this book. And it is, interestingly, again, it's the revelation, see the very first verse there, the very top of your page? It's the revelation of Jesus Christ that God gave him. And then Jesus instructs his angel to give it to John, and John is to give it to us. So there's the breadcrumbs, there's the trail of how this revelation came to be and came to be written down. And we're to read this, and we're to soak ourselves in this, because we need this. And Jesus says, the one who reads this, in verse 3 there, the one who hears this, and the one who keeps this. We read it, those three things, read it, hear it, keep it. What? And note well, it's the prophetic words of this book. Revelation zeroes in, there are many prophecies in Scripture. And what Revelation zeroes in and instructs God's people to do is that we're to keep the prophetic words of this book. There are a lot of words in this book. And words zero down and we're told, you just, right now, focus on the prophecy, God's people. Focus on the promises in those prophecies. Read them, hear them, keep them. And if you do, you'll be blessed. So, we've not, up to this point, up to verse 8. We're going to start with verse 8 today in chapter 22. We're picking our way through slowly because, again, narrative teaches theology. And there's a lot of theology held here. So we're not going to rush through this and just do a facile reading of these verses. We need to understand what they mean. Up to verse 8, in this entire book of Revelation, up to verse 8 in chapter 22, we have no idea how John is reacting to all of this. We don't know. John's just being a faithful reporter, and he's just writing down what this angel, Jesus' angel, is telling him. And we don't know how this is hitting him. But here, let's read verse 8 together. Let's see how this affects John. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. When I heard and saw them, these things, I fell down. I fell down to worship. And I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had shown them to me. Now let's just stop there. Verse 8 here is significant. I tell you, I wrestled with this all week. I wrestled with this. What do I tease out of this? Spirit, what do you want me to learn? Spirit, what do you want me to pass on to God's people? And I pray that I'm going to be a faithful reporter of that this morning. I feel rather incompetent to do this morning, but I'm asking the Spirit to drop down on me and to bring these truths to you. So, verse 8. What are these things? First of all, when I heard and saw these things, well, they're the things of God. And here's where the narrative teaches theology. They are all the things of God, not just some of the things of God. There's our flagship statement for today. All the things of God. Well, what did John see and hear up to this point? Well, he saw and heard how God is going to wrap up the history of fallen earth and bring into birth a new heaven and a new earth. But he also saw something else. He saw a great white throne judgment. He saw a lake of fire. He saw, this is hard, he saw people being cast into this lake of fire. These things, the things of God, all of these things. Now, we serve a loving God. We also serve a God, hard concept, we also serve a God of wrath. We serve a God who is going to bring justice to his creation. We serve a God that has some things about him that for us might be hard to reconcile, might be hard to understand. But John is privy to all these things about God, all of the attributes about God. Well, how does he react? He falls down. He falls down to worship. Even when he sees the underbelly of God, so to speak, even when he sees God's wrath meted out against the rebels of his creation, he still falls down to worship. Now, his reaction is not necessarily the reaction or indicative of humanity's reaction to the things of God. There are two contestants that are competing for your worship and my worship. And these contestants deliver their message to you, deliver what they offer you and me by showing us things. John said, the angel showed me these things. And John said, when I saw these things and when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship. So God had shown him through this angel all of the things of God, his message. He showed John what he has to offer. There are contestants for us, and here's the conviction maybe that'll come this morning. Two parties are contesting for our worship. And they're going to show us things, each of them. And they're going to show us things by what we see and what we hear, just like John. Now, which one you worship, here's where you plug in. Here's the conviction. For me, which of the two contestants you worship is demonstrated by what you're listening to and what you're looking at. And it is determined by your agenda. Here's this party over here showing you what they have to offer. Here's another party over here showing you what they have to offer. They're both showing us things. And the one you listen to, the one you look at, is the one that meets your agenda. I'm thinking of Romans. I'm thinking of chapter 1 in Romans. And Paul says in there, all of humanity is without excuse because the attributes of God, his eternal power and his divine nature, for instance, have been shown to us and being understood through what he has made. And therefore, no one has an excuse because we all see the attributes of God through his creation, Paul says. And Paul then goes on to say, surprisingly and stunningly, and that may be surprising and stunning to us because when we read this narrative and we see that the things of God caused John to fall down and worship, we would make the conclusion, well, of course, all humanity will react that way. everybody who sees and hears the things of God is going to fall down and worship. Not so fast, says Paul. Paul says, even though they know who God is, even though they know what is right and what is wrong, they will not worship him. They worship a God that they make. They worship a God that they fashion. They worship a God that suits and fits their agenda. Now, what are you going to be shown? When you're shown the things of God, what exactly are you going to see? And then when you're shown the things of the world, those are the two contestants, the world. You feel that? You feel the world pulling for you, vying for your worship? What's the world going to show you? They're going to show you these things. They've got a message. And the message that the world is going to show you is you're here to be glorified. You're here to be self-actualized. You're here to be all that you can be. You're here to experience your best life now. And you can even use God to make that happen. God is here to bring your agenda into fruition. So the world is going to show you that. What's God going to show you? What are the things of God that he's going to show us? Here's our choice. Jesus, narrow road, broad road. What the world just had to offer sounds pretty good. What the world just offered, what he showed me and you is, well, that's easy. And Jesus said, the broad road's easy. And a lot of people are going to be on it. What about the narrow road? What are the things of God show us? They show us this. You're here to glorify God. Your role in God's creation is that you bring him glory. Are there examples in Scripture where this is true? Yes. I'm thinking of Pharaoh. If there was ever a character in Scripture that was shown the attributes of God, the things of God, the wrath of God, the power of God, it would be Pharaoh. And yet, it didn't meet his agenda. Listen, be careful of this, because something has happened. Something has happened in our churches. What God had to offer and God's attributes, Pharaoh didn't like, because it threatened him. You see, people believe what they believe because they want what they want. And we are in the fray. And we're in the fray every single day. And every single day, these two contestants are vying for my worship. And vying for your worship. And the which one on this particular day, for me sometimes it's hour by hour. It's which one I listen to, which one I look at is determined by my agenda. And which one I look at and which one I worship is demonstrated by what I'm looking at and listening to. Then there's, remember the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man goes to Hades. He has, I think, seven brothers on earth. And he says to Abraham, send Lazarus back and warn my brothers about this place. And Abraham says, even if someone comes back from the dead, they will not believe. Why won't they believe? Because they want what they want. John 3:19. This famous meeting between Jesus and Nicodemus. And Jesus, I like Eugene Peterson's translation sometimes. He has the book called The Message. And Jesus says this to Nicodemus. He says, this is the crisis we're in. This is the crisis that humanity is in. God light streamed into the world, but men and women everywhere ran for the darkness. They ran for the darkness, Jesus says, for two reasons. They're not really interested in pleasing God. That is the prime reason. They're not really interested in pleasing God, number one. And number two, they fear a painful exposure from the God light. Isn't that painful? Do you remember when the God light penetrated your heart? Remember when you had to surrender? Painful. And then Jesus says this. Everyone living in truth and reality welcomes the God light for what it is. Isaiah 45, verse 22. Turn to me. This is God speaking through Isaiah. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. Okay? God, what do you have to offer me? Here's what God says in answer to that question. For I am God, and there is no other. Those are the things of God. The things of God are oriented and centered around God. The things of the world and what the world will show you is things are centered around you. What are you listening to? What are you looking at? Because you have just demonstrated what you're worshiping. And you're worshiping that which fits your agenda. What did Jesus say? You have to lose your life to find it. Now here's the polemic. What happened? What happened to the church? I believe this has happened. In the church's rush to elicit worship or worshipers, by the way, I don't buy into this, and if you've been here for a while, you know that. In the church's rush to elicit worshipers, the temptation has always been to change the things of God. Never more true than today. I remember Aesop's fable my mom read to me, and it was about a father and a son, and they were taking a donkey to the fair. And so the son starts out riding the donkey and the father walking alongside. And they meet a group of people, and the first group says, how shameful, young man, you're up there riding that donkey and you're making your father walk. So they wanted to placate that group, so the son gets off the donkey and the father gets up on a donkey. So they're riding along for a while. Meet another group. How shameful that you are burdening that donkey. You shouldn't be riding that donkey at all. Get off that donkey and walk. So wanting to placate that group. The father got off the donkey, and the father and the son now are walking alongside the donkey. Then they meet another group. These are the animal rights activists that they met last. And they look at them and they say, how dare you make that donkey walk? You should be carrying that donkey. So wanting to placate that group, they struggle to pick up the donkey. One gets the front, one gets the back, and they carry the donkey together. Now, to get into the fair where they're headed, they have to cross a river. And going across the river, there's a narrow bridge. And as they're struggling to carry the donkey across this narrow bridge, they lose their grip. The donkey falls into the river and drowns. And so all is lost. That nothing is accomplished. Why? They wanted to please everybody. They wanted to get a bigger audience of admirers. Now, what's happened? Here's my take on it, and I'm tying it in with the pandemic. I'm not certain, but I think that before this pandemic, this term woke, you know, it was there, but it wasn't a driving force in the church. During the pandemic, churches were shuttered. Again, I'm proud to say, we shut down one Sunday, which I regret that. Churches were shuttered. People stayed home. People were no longer getting together. People were no longer worshiping in church. People were no longer hearing and seeing the things of God from the pulpit. And slowly, when you're away from that thing, remember, what you focus on, what you're looking at, determines what you're worshiping. I believe that slowly being out of the church, the things of the world started to look pretty darn attractive. And many of the leaders in our churches started saying, well, maybe we've been a little bit too rigid. Maybe we need to compromise. Maybe we need to bring these things, some of the things at least of the world, into the church. We have to be woke. And we come back after the pandemic, and wokeness is like a wildfire taken off. An angry young man listens to my sermons on the website, and he calls me up, and he says, Pastor Davis, are you woke? I said, yeah, I've been up since 6. We cannot have a hybrid faith. We cannot placate all people. We cannot bring the things of the world and season the things of God. Because if you're on God's side, and if the Holy Spirit has convicted you, and you are confronted with the things of God, like John, the appropriate human reaction is to fall down and worship. That is what God demands of us. Come to me, all the ends of the earth, and be saved. Why, God? Because I'm God, and there is no other. The goal is not to get more worshipers. The goal is not to fill auditoriums with thousands of people, promising them a little bit of this, a little bit of that. We'll take some of the scripture and we'll season it with things of the world. Oh, those things in scripture that are against some of the major social issues that we're dealing with right now, don't worry about that. That's an anachronism. That is for a benighted time and years, far off land. That doesn't really pertain today. It has completely weakened the teeth of this word. This word is offensive. This word divides. This word is not inclusive. This word, by its very nature, is exclusive. Because what we just read, when Teresa read this section from Revelation, there are people excluded. This word excludes the following people. And Jesus says through his angel, these people are out. These people are in. So the goal is not to get more worshipers. The goal is to get more worshipers of the God of this book. So, of course, if we're going to worship this book, if we're going to worship the God of this book, You must hear it and you must see it. So what does the world do? What has happened with us? Well, I'm old school, absolutely old school. Something's happened. How does the world react to this? Because the world knows this. They're competing for your attention. How do you spend your time? What are you looking at? What are you listening to? So you're either going to be blessed by the words, things of God, or you're going to be co-opted by the things of the world. So what is it that you're doing and what is it that I'm doing? How am I spending my time and my energy? What draws me? So what does the world do with this? What has happened in our nation? What has happened in our churches? Not all churches, for heaven's sakes. Some. But my fear is it seems like a tsunami. It feels like it's gaining strength, this wokeness. It feels like it's coming at us with a lot of force and vigor. So the world's reaction, and the church's reaction, but the world's reaction, first of all, is to prevent humanity from hearing or seeing the words. Because the world knows that if those words get into us, we are apt to fall down and worship like John. So what has happened in our nation? Hide them. Hide the words. Take them out of the schools. Take them out of the public arena. In fact, criminalize them. Yes, criminalize hearing and seeing these words. Now, too, there are some churches that have bought into this unhappily, where they have, John's getting all the words. John's getting all the things. John is seeing God's wrath. As unpalatable as that may be to you and me, John sees all of it. And John still reacts with abject worship, falls down in worship. The churches we heard on AFR, I forget, we were driving back from Maine, and we heard on Sunday a good speaker on, I don't think it was AFR, it was another Christian radio station. And this speaker said that there are three types of churches. Number one, with this watering down the Word of God, with this changing the things into a hybrid, into a little bit of the world, a little bit of the Scripture. He says three types of churches. The first type of church is complicit. They're complicit with that. They're going along with it. In our comings and goings and toing and froings, Teresa and I, we saw a church, you know, and I have to tread this with the skill of a mountain goat. We saw a church that invited a certain sect of our community and our world in. No problem. Come in. Of course that's true. Of course everyone is welcome. But the inference there is, come this way and you can stay this way. You see, no one comes to the Word of God. No one ever comes to Jesus and has a genuine encounter and stays the same. Jesus is the ultimate change agent. And of course, everyone is welcome here in this church of all stripes. But we do not anoint, and God's Word does not anoint those particular things. And that's the church that is complicit with this. And then there is the second church, complacent. Don't really do this, don't really do that. What did Jesus say about that church in Laodicea? He said, you're lukewarm. You're lukewarm. I'm going to spit you out. And lastly, the church that conflicts or confronts this creeping ideology into the church that the things of God and the totality of this book and the hard-to-understand attributes of God, the hard-to-understand how God sometimes deals with humanity, they have to be, we'll leave those out. No, we have to confront that. We have to be in conflict with it. I have, in my lifetime, had experience with politicians, unfortunately. And the thing, what a politician does, they're the son and the father taking the donkey to the fair. Whatever group they're with, they change the message to placate the group. Listen, we cannot do that. We are not politicians. We are not politically correct. We are biblically correct. And although we might have trouble defending some of the things of Scripture and explaining some of the things of Scripture, my answer to that is this. This is what God says. This is what the book says. But we do not become politicians with our faith, changing these things that John was shown so that we increase the worshipers. We want to increase the worshipers of this book. So he falls down at the foot of the angel, and in abject worship, he fell down because the angel had just shown him things that moved him to complete humility. See, when we come to God and we come to this book, we are moved too. What is the very first beatitude? You're blessed if you're poor in spirit, because then the kingdom of heaven is yours. When we're confronted with the things, the appropriate human response is John's response. We fall down, and we fall down to worship, and we demonstrate poverty of spirit. And at that point, you know, theology is not confusing. At that point, saying to God, God, help me, I'm a sinner. Jesus says, the promise, the kingdom of heaven is yours. Let's pray. Lord, I pray you would bless these words with your spirit. Amen.